several occasions whenever I've taught on the attributes of God. We're going to look at three of these attributes with his sovereignty and omnipotence and love. And I don't know why it's not functioning on my computer screen up here, but I'll try to make it work even so. I keep having difficulties with this system. Well, we will get it eventually. We're going to concentrate primarily on two of these. We'll mention three. I'll mention sovereignty, omnipotence, and love. But I'm going to focus on two. Because we're going to be questioning on God and his character and how really active he is in each of our lives. He is big. We are small. And so sometimes we are wondering even if God is interested. And we're going to look at his attributes just to verify and see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others. We're going to look first at sovereignty. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an extra introduction because I'm going to focus on two. But I'm going to introduce it with this idea of sovereignty. Basically, with sovereignty, God rules. He is Lord. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the King of all kings. Basically, he is in control of everything. We can substantiate that with Romans chapter 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. I read this portion to you from even a different translation this morning when we opened up the service. There's a potential conflict here because what you see up here, Paul is raising the question, it's not as if the word of God has failed. But there is a potential conflict here with God's promise and Israel's failure. Does it nullify the entire plan of God? I argue in this section of Romans 9 through 11 that it is not primarily about Israel, it is primarily about the integrity of God himself. So when we deal with these kind of issues, we're wrestling with, does God really keep his word, or has his word failed, or where has God gone when we've had a problem like this? Verse 7, nor are they all children who are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as God's descendants. Okay, what does he mean by promise? Verse 9. There. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. For though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. God is in control. That is his point. The sovereignty of God. God's choice, God's purpose, God has a plan. It may not be our way. There are times I have looked around. I've been in this ministry for a long time. I see people going through various difficulties. And I swear, if I was God, I wouldn't do things the same way that God has been doing them. I'd do them a different way. But I'm not God. So we see what God is doing. In Romans chapter 9, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you. So we look back at the issue of the Exodus. God has raised up Pharaoh to do this thing, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Paul keeps asking these kind of questions because they're natural questions to ask. We have our understanding of what fair is. We know when we have had enough. We make decisions on what we think is just and fair and right, and it doesn't always fit with God. We look around and determine how things ought to work. That is why we get angry and upset with God sometimes when He doesn't come through. We have a different standard. We sincerely pray from the heart, and we cry out to God over and over for someone to succeed, or someone to get healed, or someone to get pregnant, for at least something good to happen. And we cry out to God for these things to happen from the sincerity of our heart, and then it doesn't happen. Well, now what? We quit praying sometimes. God is obviously not hearing. Maybe we conclude that He doesn't care, because this is the right thing to happen. We've already decided. This is just. This is fair. This is right. We decide what is fair. Does God know what He is doing? Yes. That's the sovereignty of God. It may seem unfair to us. Does God know what He is doing to us? Is God really that much a part of things? So we ask a question, and it's a valid question, but why do we ask it? Why do we challenge? Why do we question the things of God? One word: pain. We don't like pain. We think pain is wrong. We think when there is pain there that something's happened that shouldn't be there. That God certainly, if He's good, He wouldn't allow it. We're going to look at two of these attributes. We started with sovereignty, and I've given an extensive introduction into this problem. But these two attributes raise questions. These two attributes, if we really wrestle with them, it's going to raise up questions in our own mind. And it's going to stretch us, and it's going to guide us. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray for the power of Your Spirit to take over in this sermon. And Father, that You will guide and You will direct and You will open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to understand these two attributes of Yours. Teach us for Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one is His omnipotence, His power. He is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants to do. Revelation chapter 11 says, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign." Revelation 15. And they sang a new song. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Your works, O Lord God, the Almighty." 19. "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns." Almighty is a Greek word, pantokrator. We get the word krat in our language. We get democrat, plutocrat, aristocrat. It means rule. Rule by the people, rule by the rich, rule by the aristocracy. That's what we get that word, krat. God is the pantocrat. He rules everything. There is not anything that escapes His notice. He is omnipotent. You could also use the book of Genesis in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's all there was, just God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything came into being because of Him. He is almighty. That's power. He rules everything. It's similar to sovereignty. You probably, if I was going to teach the attributes of God, I could either leave out omnipotence or I could leave out sovereignty because they are so closely related. But I already have the Budak, "Oh, I rest, fool," and it would mess it all up. So we got to leave it. And that's the only Budak I've ever been able to remember from our whole life. that I've ever taught. So it's got to stay. Both of them stay. But they are very, very closely connected. That is, God is all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. Anything. How about number two? Love. I'll give you a definition of love. This is my definition of love. Desiring and working toward the best in the object loved. That's mine. I start with that one. But it is very similar to every other definition of love I've seen. This is International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. That is, if we apply it to God, God desires the absolute best in us. He desires the best in us. And this is an all-powerful God. He's not looking at his own interests. He's looking at our interests when he loves us. And Romans 5 is a perfect example. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is love. He's thinking of the best in the object of love. We are his objects. Okay, number one, power. Number two, love. Power. He can do anything he wants to do. Love. He has our best interests in mind. He is perfect in it. He is flawless in it. But that raises a genuine question. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do his own children suffer? If he can prevent any harm, because he's all-powerful, and he can. He can stop the car from hitting that child. He can cure the cancer right on the spot. Jesus in his life raised up the dead, and he wasn't even near the person that he raised up from the dead. Jesus healed people he never even saw. So God can do that. He is all powerful. Okay, and if he loves us perfectly, and he does, then why the pain? Why do we ever have any pain? Because both of these are true. If he can prevent, if he can do anything he wants to do, and he can, and if he loves us perfectly, and he does, then why the pain? I want to look first off at 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So if we're going through the trials, or those people that we love are going through the trials, it is absolutely necessary in the mind of God. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's necessary, and it is tested by fire. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But how do you get to that place? How do you get to the place that even though you've never seen him, you've never heard his voice, and when the pain comes, or if the pain doesn't come, how do you ever get to a place where you praise and trust God? You wouldn't. We have the trials to stretch us. How do we get to this place? You think you would get here even though you've never seen him, you've never heard his voice without the trials? I argue that no, you wouldn't. Because we would just go on through life just the same as always. If we don't go through the pain, we would never get to this place. His love. 1 John chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. A perfected love is a love that has been received from God. He first loves us, and then we turn around and we love. And we love others. That's when his love is perfected. James talks about it also with holiness. He has declared us holy, and he is holy. And he says, I want you to be holy because I am, and you're one of my children. And when we are, his holiness is perfected, comes full circle. 1 John 4, no one has seen God at any time. If we love God, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That is, God loves us. We've never seen him. How is anybody ever going to see God? They'll see God when we love one another. Because then his love is perfected. It comes full circle. That is a perfect love. He wants us to act on his love. Vulnerability. God is in the process of changing us. He wants us to be reflecting that love. He wants us to move in the direction of his love. And that doesn't come without the pain. He will not leave us alone because of his love. Love can change a person. The way a new parent can change a baby. Awkwardly, and often with a great deal of mess. That's the vulnerability of love. I want to read a quote to you also from C.S. Lewis. This thing is powerful. There is no safe investment. You see, we like to be safe. And we like to talk about love, but we want to talk about it up here. And we don't want to necessarily talk about it from the gut level. Because that's not always safe. There is no safe investment, says Lewis. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. That's the pain of love. But here's the other side. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. So there's a danger in loving, because that's when we receive the pain. If we didn't care about anybody, it wouldn't hurt. You don't care about anybody in your family? Well, they get sick. I don't care. I didn't care about them in the first place anyway. Neighbors, good people. Well, I don't care. I never did like them, so I don't care if they suffer. The pain comes because we do care. Charles Dickens wrote the book Oliver Twist, and Oliver at one point cries out, "Where is love?" As just a little boy, he had suffered so greatly. And he cries out, where is love? C.S. Lewis again, he wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Susan is asking, she said, talking about Aslan, which is the lion, who is Christ. And she asks, is he safe? And the response of, well, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. But not safe. That is, if we're going to love with a love like God has, there's going to be pain. If we care, those things will happen. So where is God? Well, he is all-powerful, and he's perfect in his love. Now, we can choose to look away from God and look only on the circumstances, and then they just get huge, and God gets small. And he says, I don't want you to ignore the circumstance. I don't want you to forget the things and the circumstances. I don't want you to forget the pain, because it's real, it's there. But he says, I want you to focus on me. And God gets huge, and the problems get smaller, because we get to see them from his perspective. Power and love results in glory. Glory is simply making visible. We make God visible. And what we're doing is we're taking God's power. He can do anything he wants to do. He could take away the pain in a heartbeat. He's done it before. He's protected people before. He stopped cars and trucks from hitting things before. He's prevented accidents before. He's cured diseases before. He's healed the lame. He's restored sight to the blind. He can do that. He's all powerful. Well, then, if he cares for us, why doesn't he do it? If he really cares, if he loves me, then why do I have to go through that stuff? I don't have to, he says. He's got something bigger in mind. He's got a purpose for your life. He is stretching you and using you. He is preparing you for something bigger than that little pain. All right, it may be big pain. I don't want to dismiss it because it's huge sometimes. And the sorrow and the heartache is deep. I don't want to dismiss it because it's real. And the fears can be real. I don't want to minimize them. But I want to maximize God in the process. Because God is doing something powerful in each of our lives. We just don't know what it is always. Later on down the road, we might be able to see it and say, ah, that's why I had such a hard time. Because now I can see God at work. One obvious reason that I've seen many, many times for somebody to go through some deep heartache is for them later on down the road to be able to reach out to somebody else. I've seen it with Vicki McPherson. In the sorrow and the pain that woman has had to suffer, she's lost 2 children. Well, how can that ever turn to good? I mean, it wouldn't have had to happen. Nope. God's powerful enough to have prevented it. And he loves her perfectly. But now that woman can reach out to somebody else who has had a loss. And she'll be able to look them right straight in the eye and say, I know how you feel. I've shared with you before of a situation back in Scottsbluff where a man and woman in our church lost their 21-year-old daughter. She was a believer. She was a godly young lady. And she died of leukemia. And in the midst of that sorrowing process, somebody came up to her and said, oh dear, I know how you feel. And she says, oh my gosh, you've lost a child? And he said, well, no, I haven't lost a child. Then you do not know how I feel. Because I can't say that. I have no right if I haven't gone through it. And God is giving you those kinds of rights to invest your life in someone else who is in deep sorrow, hurting so bad. How come? Well, where's God? Well, he's all powerful and he's perfect in his love. So what is going on? And you can say, well, I know how you feel because I've been where you're at and I've questioned God about these very things. But don't let the problem get so big that God gets so little. And let's shift that around. And we can concentrate on his great power and his great love. Now, you may be here this morning and you don't know God. I mean, you've never placed your faith in God. We've got circumstances around us. We've got difficulties. We've got jobs to do. We've got bills to pay. And I haven't got time for God. And you're sincere. Well, without God, none of this makes any sense. None of life makes any sense. You can try to play with it. You can try to anesthetize yourself to it. But without God, it doesn't make any sense because we don't know his power and we don't know his love. But he demonstrated that love toward you, that even though you were ungodly, enemies of God, haters of God, sinners, he loved you. And he sent his own son to die for you. Penalty for sin is death. We've all sinned. We all know it. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Jesus Christ died for that sin. He says, trust me. Trust me. And then look for my power. And look for my love in the midst of your pain. Because then it starts making some sense. Because God's going to use you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see your power and your love demonstrated in your Son, who you raised up from the dead, with a promise that those who have trusted in him will also raise up from the dead. We don't have to fear death. And we don't have to be in despair when somebody we love dies, because there's a good thing coming. There's a kingdom. There's your presence. There's the perfection of your love. It all comes together someday. And now help us to understand the pain, but only in light of who you are. Open our eyes to see. If anyone here right now needs to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Lord God, right now in the quietness of their own heart, they'll do so right where they sit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.